In June of last year, John Roberts, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, gave the commencement address at his son's graduation from middle school. Note this is not Yale or Harvard, it's middle school. Let me read you part of what he said to these kids. From time to time in the years to come, I hope you will be treated unfairly so that you will come to know the value of justice. I hope that you will suffer betrayal because that will teach you the importance of loyalty. Sorry to say, but I hope you will be lonely from time to time so that you don't take friends for granted. I wish you bad luck from time to time so that you will be conscious of the role of chance in life and understand that your success is not completely deserved and that the failure of others is not completely deserved either. And when you lose, as you will from time to time, I hope every now and then your opponent will gloat over your failure. It is a way for you to understand the importance of sportsmanship. I hope you'll be ignored so you know the importance of listening to others. And I hope you'll have just enough pain to learn compassion. Whether I wish these things or not, they're going to happen. And whether you benefit from them or not will depend upon your ability to see the message in your misfortunes. Now, Chief Justice Roberts didn't quote any scripture, but he could have, because what he was saying could have been based directly from Romans 5:3, where the Apostle Paul says this: we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. How many of you would say, yeah, I rejoice when I run into problems and trials? No, you don't do that, do you? Of course not. Why would anybody do that? Well, maybe because we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. Have you discovered that even when you're serving God with your whole heart, life can be really painful at times? Have you found that? Even when you're trying to bless other people, they don't always bless you back, do they? Even when you're trying to obey God, and you're spending time with Him, you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're part of a small group and you're giving and you're serving others, you're doing all the right things and you're trying to follow Jesus with your whole heart, still, life is painful sometimes, isn't it? Proverbs 24:16 says this: though the righteous fall, how many times? Though the righteous fall seven times. In the Bible, seven is the number of completeness, or the number of perfection. Even if you're a righteous person, you're going to keep falling down. How many times? Until you're perfect. And that's going to take a while, like the rest of your life. But it goes on: though the righteous fall seven times, they do what? They rise again. So what happens when you get knocked down? What do? We stand back up. We rise again. He's saying godly people fall too, though the righteous fall. You know, I would like that verse a whole lot more if it said, though the sinners fall seven times, though the wicked fall seven times, though the terrorists fall seven times. You know, I mean, they deserve to fall, right? You know, good for them. They finally got what they deserve. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, though the righteous fall seven times. Even the people who are listening to God, even the people who are trying to do what's right and they're trying to be a blessing, trying to follow Jesus, even they make mistakes and fall. And when we do, we rise again. When we stumble, what do? We get back up. We don't stay on the ground. We rise again because we're righteous. We're going to look at Psalm 48, starting in verse 12. And this psalm, it's not written by David, like most of the Psalms are. It's written by the sons of Korah. And maybe you're wondering, who in the world is Korah, and who are his sons? Well, the story of Korah is found in number 16, Korah was a leader in Israel during the time of Moses. And he became prideful and insolent, and he challenged the authority of Moses. He had gathered 250 other men, and he was on the verge of starting a rebellion. And Moses warned him, but he didn't pay attention. And so listen to what happened to Korah and his friends and most of his family. The ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them. They went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. So Korah and most of his family, and plus hundreds of other people associated with him, died that day. This is not a nice bedtime story for your kids. You know, Korah is not an example of good. He did not end well. In fact, his story is one that, you know, mothers would tell their disobedient kids. You know, Johnny, if you don't start to behave, you're going to end up one day like Korah. Oh, no, Mommy, not like Korah. Anything but that, please, I'll behave. No. But then we discovered that Korah had some sons. And they were probably too young at the time to understand dad's rebellion, and so they were spared. And though God judged Korah, he still had a purpose and plan for the descendants of Korah. And so seven generations later, we find out that the great prophet Samuel rose from the line of Korah. And then we discover that the descendants of Korah became doorkeepers and custodians for the tabernacle. So they were in charge of the church building. And one group of Korahites at the time of David became some of his most famous warriors. But we also know during the time of King David, the sons of Korah became the musicians and worship leaders for the temple worship. And as part of that, they wrote 11 of the most beautiful psalms. Now, when you get to these psalms written by the sons of Korah, my first reaction is, why are these guys still called the sons of Korah? You know, why were they still known by that name? Korah was their ancestor from like 8 or 9 generations earlier. Couldn't they have picked another one of their ancestors to be called by? You know, it's like the people picked their absolute worst ancestor, the one who died a bad death, the one who rebelled against God and paid for it and with a whole bunch of his family, and they're still known as the sons of that guy? Why does the Bible call them the sons of Korah? Think about it. What a great picture of redemption. The sons of the bad guy, Korah, the guy who rebelled against God, his sons become the top worshipers in the temple and write part of the Bible. You know, what a picture of God's love. What a picture of God's grace. A love and a grace that is so powerful. His love can redeem anything in our past and make it into a story of blessing. And so from now on, when you're reading along in the Psalms and you see one that's written by the sons of Korah, because there's 11 there, and you see that, you can say, wow, I know about those guys. Those guys came from a bad place, a place of sin and rebellion and shame and guilt, kind of like where some of us used to be. But God had a plan for them. He made them a picture of his grace and his love and his forgiveness and his redemption. So I love the sons of Korah. In this Psalm 48, the sons of Korah start by telling about how several kings had joined forces together to attack Jerusalem. But God intervened and God saved and protected his people. And then it says this in verse 12, "Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." And notice, it starts talking, walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers. This is a picture of somebody who's just been through a battle. And the enemy has come against them, and it looked really bad, but they're still standing. God protected them and brought them through it. And so you walk about, and you're kind of taking inventory, you count the towers and say, yeah, they're still all there, even after this huge battle. God, you were with me. It looked like I was going down. It looked like this was the end. It looked like I was finished. It looked like there was no way out. But you were with me, and you brought me through it. How many of you have a story like that in your life? And you'd say, yeah, I was going through some deep stuff, and it looked bad, and it looked like I was at the end of my rope, and you wouldn't even be here today if it wasn't for God's grace. Are there any grateful people here today who can count some blessings in your life, and you're grateful that God brought you through it? Let me tell you, I am so grateful for what God has done in us and what He has done through us, the miracles and the difficulties, the times of blessing and the hard times. I'm grateful for all of it. And like the scripture says, I want to tell it to the next generation because God was with us every step of the way. So we're going to talk about gratitude today. And I'm going to start with a few scriptures just kind of as a foundation for what comes next. Psalm 69:30. I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. What pleases God more? When we praise God and glorify Him by giving thanks. Gratitude is important to God. And so it should be important to us. God says, it's more important to me that you're thankful, that your heart is appreciative of who I am and what I've done. That's more important to me than oxen and bulls and sacrifices. It's more important to me than acting religious or doing religious duties. You know, it says that will please God more. You see, God is attracted to grateful people. God will show up in the situations of grateful people, people who praise God in the middle of that situation, even when the situation looks dark and dysfunctional. When you praise and thank God in the middle of your problem, before you see any kind of answer, that is a step of faith that will bring God's power into your situation. The Bible says in Psalm 22:3 that God inhabits the praises of His people. Or in another translation, it says, He's enthroned on the praises of His people. In other words, there's a sense in which our praise attracts God and brings God's power into our situation. In fact, let's look at a story in the Bible where that's exactly what happened. In Acts chapter 16, it tells about how one time Paul and Silas, missionaries for God, were severely beaten and then thrown into prison with their hands and feet chained into stocks. It was a horrible, painful situation. So what did they do? They started singing praises. In Acts 16:25, it says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. They were praising God despite their painful situation. And what happened? The prison doors opened and their chains fell off. Are you in a painful situation somewhere in your life and you need some chains to fall off? The place to start is by showing your gratitude to God in the middle of that painful situation and praising Him and thanking Him so that He'll be attracted to bring His power into your situation. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. You see, God has a protocol for how He wants to be approached. He says, when you come into my presence, the first thing I want to hear out of your mouth is thank you. You come through His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. So He says, you can ask me for anything, but first, I want you to thank me for everything. So God says, when you come into my presence, before you say please, you say thank you. Now, we teach our kids the opposite, right? We tell them to say please first, and then when we get it, then you say thank you, right? But God, with God, it's the opposite. He says, I'm a different kind of father. I want you to first say thank you, and then you say please. So before you start praying, you know, God, I need a breakthrough. God, I need a miracle. God, I need some wisdom. God, I need some guidance. Before you come to God and ask Him for stuff, first, you thank Him. God, thank you for the miracles you've already done in my life. Thank you for the finances you've already given me. Thank you for the wisdom you've already given me. It's not a whole lot, but it's more than I used to have. So thank you, God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Notice, this is God's will. You know, maybe you're praying, "God, I want to know your will. Should I buy that house? Should I take that job? Should I look for another job? Should I date that person? Should I move to that city? You know, I really need to know your will." Well, I don't know God's will about all those other things. But I do know God's will about one thing. His will is for me to be thankful and to be grateful to God and to appreciate Him and praise His name. So, with that as a basis, let's talk now about what does gratitude look like in the life of a Christian? And number one, gratitude is never invisible or silent. Gratitude is never invisible or silent. Luke 6:45 says, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." When your heart is grateful, it will overflow through your mouth. When you're grateful, you'll say it and you'll show it. When you're grateful to God, you'll tell Him and you'll show Him. You won't just assume that He knows. Just like when you're grateful to God for others, you'll tell them and you'll show them your gratefulness. People say things like, "Well, you know, I'm grateful in my heart, but I'm just not very good at showing it or saying it." Well, hold on. If you're truly grateful in your heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're not speaking it, then your heart isn't really grateful. So don't try to pretend that it is. "Well, you know, I'm grateful in my heart, but I'm just not very good at showing it. But you know my heart." No, I don't know your heart. What am I, a cardiologist? I don't know your heart, you know, unless you say it and show it. From the overflow of your heart, the mouth has to speak. And if you're really grateful, it will show up in your life through your words and your actions. We're going to see kind of a fun illustration of this. Anybody ever watch Oprah on TV? Anybody ever see one of Oprah's Favorite Things episodes? Okay, nobody will. Maybe you're all in for a surprise here. Actually, I've showed this before, but it's been years ago, and so we're going to watch it again. This Favorite Things episode, by the way, is a show where she gives away a whole lot of stuff. And when the people on the show discover that they're going to get a lot of stuff, they get kind of excited about it. So let's watch this video.
I would say this, though. I would say that the truth is that when you meditate, it allows you to think about a lot of things and to clear channel for giving to others. So how about we meditate on this?
Think anybody on that show is grateful? How could you tell it? You could see it and you could hear it, couldn't you? Now, this show is a few years ago, and I'm willing to bet that most of that stuff that they got on that show is now sitting in a garbage pile somewhere, because stuff doesn't last forever, does it? And if they can be that grateful for simply getting some stuff that is now on a trash heap somewhere, then don't you think the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be able to give God the same kind of praise and thanks for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to set us free forever from our sin and guilt, giving us eternal life? Are there any grateful people here today? Is there anybody who's not just grateful in your heart, but you're willing to say it and show it in your life? Amen. You know, gratitude is never invisible or silent. If you're grateful, you'll say it and you'll show it. Now, I know that you have to be real and you can't walk around all the time saying praise the Lord about everything or you'll sound kind of phony. But I'm telling you, most of us are in no danger of showing too much gratefulness to God. That's not what we're struggling with. Gratitude is never invisible or silent. One of the primary opportunities that you get to show gratitude to God is when we worship on Sunday mornings, because most of our songs are all about gratitude to God, right? For His goodness to us, for His love to us. You know, and sometimes I look around on Sunday mornings and I see people are worshiping with all their heart and they've got their hands raised and they are just so focused on worshiping and praising and thanking God. And my reaction is, wow, those people really look like they are grateful for God's goodness. You know, I can see it. Because gratitude is never invisible or silent. But I also see people who honestly don't look very grateful. You know, it's like, you know, God, I don't really feel like worshiping you this morning and giving you thanks. So I'm just going to sit down and wait for the songs to be over. And I'm certainly not going to raise my hands, even though the Psalms told us that's a great way to praise God. Because, you know, that looks sort of embarrassing and I don't want people to think I'm a nut. And, you know, maybe I'll show up 15 minutes late after most of the songs are over already and leave a little early. Because I'm not really that grateful at all. I don't know about you, but I don't want my gratitude to God to be invisible and silent. You know, just like those people on the Oprah show, they were not sitting in their chairs with a frown on their face, right? You know, they were jumping up and down, they're raising their hands, they're shouting and dancing and crying and hugging each other. You know, they didn't care what anybody else thought because they were so grateful. I want to be more like them towards God. I want to show to everyone around me how grateful I am for what He's done for me. When we get done in a few minutes, we're going to do a closing worship song like we always do on Sundays. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if during that closing worship song, we could show our gratitude to God and maybe look a little bit more like that crowd on Oprah? Wouldn't that be great? Because gratitude is never invisible or silent. The second thing to know about gratitude is that gratitude sustains joy and blessing. Gratitude sustains joy and blessing in your life and in my life, in your church, in your family, in your business. A lot of people get a blessing, but they don't know how to keep a blessing in their life because they don't know how to be grateful. You know, when I was a kid, I took piano lessons for years, didn't stick with it. But I don't know if you've ever noticed that when you're playing the piano, you don't just use your hands. There's also some foot pedals that you play, right? And the pedal on the farthest right of a piano is called the sustain pedal. It's called that because when you press it, the pedal sustains all the notes that are being played at the time. Normally, as soon as you quit pressing a piano key, the sound will be muted out. But if you press that sustain pedal, it allows all the strings to continue vibrating, which can greatly enrich the piano's tone. Well, what the sustain pedal is to the sound of a piano, gratitude is to the blessing of God in your life. A lot of times we're saying, well, you know, I would be happier if all my problems would just go away. You know, I could be full of joy, but first, my situation needs to get better. That's what we think, but that is not really the secret to more joy in your life. The secret to greater joy is you need to learn to work the notes that God is already playing in your life. You need to learn to sustain the blessing He's already given you, and you do that through gratitude. Does anybody here remember a time in your life when you relived an offense over and over again and somebody hurt you and you just replayed that in your mind 100 times out of bitterness and you know, just drove you crazy? I know I've done that. There is a perverted power that enables you to relive an offense over and over and over again because of bitterness and unforgiveness. But if you're a follower of Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you, then by the perfect power of the Holy Spirit, you can relive the blessing of God over and over and over again. And you can sustain the blessing of God in your life so that even when your situation starts to go bad and somebody hurts you and you can flash back to the times when God was faithful. And God worked it out and he blessed you. And you can rejoice in that again, over and over again, in his faithfulness toward you. By doing that, you sustain the joy in your life. Gratitude sustains joy and blessing in your life. The third thing to know about gratitude is that gratitude begins where my sense of entitlement ends. You cannot be grateful for something that you feel entitled to. Did you know that? That's why people don't write thank you notes to the IRS, you know, when they get a tax refund. No, you get that refund and you say, well, yeah, I'm not going to thank the IRS for that. That's my money. I'm entitled to that. You owe it to me. So, of course, we don't thank. But if you start to feel entitled to something, then your gratefulness just immediately ends. It's over. It's disappeared the moment you feel entitled. The problem is that entitled feeling can creep into areas where it shouldn't be. When you first become a Christian, you felt so grateful for the forgiveness and the grace of God. You realized what Christ had done for you on the cross and the huge price that he paid and so that you could be part of his family. You feel so grateful and so blessed. But what happens? Over time, you start to take it for granted. And then you start to feel entitled. Oh yeah, sure, Jesus died for my sins. He gave me eternal life, but I don't feel that grateful because what has he done for me this week? You know, I prayed for a raise at work and I haven't got it yet. You know, and I prayed for a husband and I haven't got one yet. Or I prayed that you take that temptation away and God, you haven't taken it away yet. I'm still dealing with it. So what's going on, God? You like asleep on the job? And you start to feel entitled. And so your gratefulness goes out the window. We start to take for granted the blessings of God, and if you let that happen, it'll kill your gratitude and it'll kill your joy. The truth is, just to be used by God is a blessing. Just to be touched by God is a blessing. It's an honor to be allowed to serve him. Even the privilege of knowing him is a blessing. How in the world can we ever start to think any of that we're entitled to? We're not entitled to any of it, but we are hugely blessed by God, and we ought to be extremely grateful. God wants you to have more joy in your life. He wants you to be able to show gratitude, but it is not going to happen until you realize that every blessing you have comes directly from God. If he stops for a moment, then you stop breathing. Our whole life should be an effort to show him our love and our thanks, because there is nothing more precious to him than your gratitude and praise. You see, gratitude is not based on how good your situation is. Maybe you think that your situation stinks right now. But did you know that there's a million people in Haiti that if they had the privilege of trading places with you, they would be jumping up and down just like those people on the Oprah show. The Bible says that God determines the places and the times, and he could just as easily had you or me be born in the slums of Port-au-Prince in Haiti. But instead, he gave you the great blessing of being born and living here. You ought to be so grateful for that and show him your gratitude every day just for that. One more point about gratefulness. Grateful people can find a blessing, enlarge a blessing, or create a blessing in almost any situation. Have you ever known a grateful person that was so uplifting and encouraging and always smiling and always a kind word for people? It seems like wherever they go, people felt blessed. However, there are some people where it's the opposite, not wherever, but whenever they go, people feel blessed. But grateful people can find a blessing, enlarge a blessing, or create a blessing in almost any situation. Seems like wherever they go, people feel blessed. Some of you Bible scholars, and I'm going to translate this very loosely, but who said this in the New Testament? If you let me live, I'm going to tell more people about Jesus Christ. If you torture me, I'm going to get more reward from Christ. If you kill me, I get to go be with Christ. So whatever, it doesn't matter to me, bring it all on. Who said that? The Apostle Paul. Paul was so grateful to God that even though he wrote that from a prison cell with chains on his hands and feet. You see, grateful people can find a blessing, enlarge a blessing, or create a blessing in almost any situation. Now, the opposite of that is also true. Negative people can find a burden, enlarge a burden, or create a burden in almost any situation. You know, you pray and pray and pray to get that certain job, and God finally blesses you with a job, and then what happens? 2 weeks later, you're complaining about your boss. Oh, he never says hello to me, and you know, he's always in a bad mood, and those coworkers I work with are jerks. You know, and you're turning a blessing of God into a burden. Some of you prayed and prayed for God to bring you a husband or a wife, and then you're married, and all you do is you complain about your spouse. Negative people can find a burden, enlarge a burden, or create a burden in almost any situation. We need to be full of gratitude for the blessings that God has put into our lives and never lose our gratitude. I'd like a worship band to come up for a closing song. While they come up, I want to give you one more illustration of this. I don't know about you, but I love that they have instant replay in football. I know it makes the games a little bit longer, but, you know, I love it when close plays can get challenged, right? Now, in NFL football, only some of the plays are reviewed. Like if the coach challenges one of the plays, or if it's a scoring play, all those get reviewed. But in college football, I don't know if you knew this, but every play is reviewed by a replay official who sits in the press box upstairs, and he monitors the broadcast of the game. And if he determines that a play needs a review, it happens automatically without the need for a challenge. Now, if you're sitting there in the stands watching, or maybe watching on TV, and it looks like the referees are obviously blind because they made a really dumb call, and you're upset about it, you can yell and scream and call them names all you want. It's not going to make any difference, because you don't have the authority to make any change. But that replay official upstairs in the press box does have some authority, and he can say, upon further review, the ruling on the field is overturned. That official upstairs has got the authority to say that the call on the field may have looked one way, but the call upstairs is what it is. And what it is different than what it maybe looked like to that referee. Now, here's the point. There are some calls on the field in your life right now, and maybe it doesn't look good, and maybe you feel like there's reason to complain, and there's reason to be discouraged and depressed. You don't have what it takes, and you don't have what you need. That's the ruling on the field. But we have an official upstairs, and we can send our situation upstairs so that it can be upon further review. And upon further review, you don't have to walk in depression. Upon further review, you have everything God needs you to have to do everything God wants you to do. Upon further review, your marriage is not dead. Your life is not over. You are not too young to make a difference. You're not too old to make a difference. Upon further review, there is bright hope where you thought there was no hope. And upon further review, the situation looks way different than it did before. Are there any grateful people here who say, I want to see my situation the way God sees my situation? And so you tell them, God, I love you. I thank you. I praise you. I'm so grateful you do. You are so amazing and so awesome. I may be weak, but you are strong in me and through me. I thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. I praise your name. I'm so grateful to you. Let's all stand together, and let's worship God together, and let's show him our gratitude as we worship in this closing song. Let's act a little bit like those people on Oprah, and just show God how grateful we are.